Great. Good morning. It's good to see you guys. Before I start, I wanted to point out that I had a lot of verses that helped me in my study, and I don't mention them all, but I thought this might be helpful if you want to meditate further on this scripture. These are some great places to start. So many of you don't know this about me, but I started graduate school last August to get my master's in clinical counseling with a focus in trauma studies. So I'm basically studying suffering and healing. And I have to say that these verses have been really good for me to sit in during the last semester and a half. But since I'm in the grind as a student, I'm in paper writing mode. And I must admit that I typed up this really long, kind of boring research paper, essentially, on this passage, and somehow it just still didn't feel like enough. Just a week ago, I started feeling a tugging from the Holy Spirit, telling me to just throw it all away and start over. Obviously, I tried to ignore that prompting because that's crazy. But then Linda Ruth spoke last week about abiding in the scripture, and it was as if the Holy Spirit said, "Have you tried that? Have you tried to just turn off the sermons and close the commentaries and just sit in the scripture?" And so that's when I realized it was like a research paper and not a Bible study to share with friends. So this is not my original bit. You're welcome. We won't be here for hours. But my prayer is that this is exactly what you need to hear today. So if we want to put a theme on John 16, it is the preparation of a father for his children. Jesus knows what's about to come, and he knows he will be leaving his disciples soon. As a parent, I think about the hundreds of times we try to prepare our children for what's to come. Put your shoes on, we're about to leave. 5 minutes, that's all we've got, then we gotta go. We're always going somewhere, right? that's really all parenting is, right? It's a series of little goodbyes starting from birth, preparing our children to function without us. Jesus is speaking as a father, trying to attempt to prepare his disciples for what's about to come. In Jesus' preparation for his departure, he gives us three main promises in this chapter. He promises help. Jesus promises sorrow and joy. Jesus promises victory and peace in our trials. First, Jesus promises help. Jesus tells his disciples in verse 7 that he's going away, but it's for the best that he leaves. Jesus must leave for his purpose to be fulfilled and for the Helper or the Holy Spirit to come. The world, or those who sent Jesus to the cross, believed that Jesus was a false prophet, but the resurrection shows that the world was wrong about Christ. Sorry, I have allergies, so I get a little... Thank the Lord for tea. By conquering death, Jesus shows the world that he is who he said he is. Excuse me. Jesus continues his ministry through the Holy Spirit, but we have to understand the critical point that the Holy Spirit could not come in full power while Jesus was on earth, because that Satan-defeating power came through Christ's death and resurrection. So in verse 8, Jesus explains that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will expose the faults in the world's view of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The world thinks that if we live a righteous life, we will be blessed. If we are good, we will have good. Tim Keller explains that without the Holy Spirit, there's no remedy for the spiritual blindness of the human race. Jesus makes it clear in these passages that we will never understand, believe, or live the way we need to without the Holy Spirit. When you think about it, we really inherently do not like these categories of righteousness and sin. John Stott explains, Jesus is saying that when the Holy Spirit comes, he makes these moral categories, which human beings otherwise despise and resist, into a solemn reality. We're so good at rationalizing just about any behavior. I'm not mean, I'm just straightforward. I'm not gossiping, I'm sharing so that you can pray for them. I don't hate them, I just think they're a terrible person. I'm not drinking too much, I just like having fun. We're always in denial of how deep our sin is. J.C. Ryle says, the true secret of spiritual strength is self-distrust and deep humility. Self-distrust and deep humility. This quote got me. How far do I go to prove that I'm right? Even if that's an internal dialogue. How uncomfortable do I get when there's sufficient evidence that I am indeed wrong? How deep is my pride integrated into my beliefs about others and the world around me? Am I able to question my worldly beliefs? Our nature as humans is to confirm our own biases. We're told to trust our gut, follow our heart, just be you. We go to great lengths to cling to our truths, regardless of whether or not they're grounded in actual truth. But in verse 12, Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Jesus is saying that he's trained his followers, but they will not be ready to fully grasp it until the Holy Spirit comes. I love that Jesus doesn't say that the Holy Spirit will suddenly make everything super clear right away. He says that the Holy Spirit will guide you. It isn't immediate. We're constantly under construction, right? The Holy Spirit is our personal minister. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit is through the Bible. Just think about verses that maybe you've read 1,000 times and suddenly they have new meaning to you. Maybe it's because of something that's going on in your life, or maybe it's just in relation to other verses that you've been reading recently. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Another word for a helper in some translations is advocate. And when I think about an advocate, I think about an attorney fighting for the judge or the jury to give grace, mercy, and even justice to those that they're maybe defending. My sister-in-law is a public defender down in North Carolina. She is charming and beautiful and so incredibly smart. She's just the kind of person you really want fighting for you. Although none of you will ever need her. She's really defending the vilest of criminals. But she has a background in social services and can see how the system and generational trauma have failed these people. And while she fully believes that nearly all of them belong in prison, she also believes that they need a fair trial. An advocate fights for you, no matter what you've done. I love this picture of the Holy Spirit. Jesus sent us help. Praise God that he did. I was reassured by something that Tim Keller said. It was something to the effect of, if there's anything that I'm saying that is moving you or tugging at your heart, that's not my skill in speaking. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. This takes a huge load off of all of us that stand up here and speak, right? It isn't up to me for your hearts to be moved or changed. Praise the Lord. That's really a lot of pressure. Too much responsibility. So now we move on to the second promise. Jesus promises sorrow and joy. Verses 16 through 19 mention a little while 7 times in just 4 verses. I think it's worth pointing out that to Jesus, a little while was not that much time, but to the disciples it was. I'm certain that as they watched Jesus get arrested, beaten, crucified, and buried, it did not feel quick. We often anecdotally say time flies when you're having fun, but the opposite is true. Studies have confirmed that it feels as if time moves slower when we're distressed or depressed. So surely the disciples felt like this little while was an eternity. I know we can all relate to something in our lives when we felt like time was standing still and the Lord wasn't working quickly enough. When we wished our loved one would just be healed already, or when we wished the wars would end, or whatever we wish God would just fix already, we're essentially crying out to God, you said a little while, but this feels like forever. Drink my tea. In verse 20, Jesus compares what the disciples are about to endure to childbirth. Jesus speaks of labor pains in a time before hospitals and epidurals. This is a time when childbirth was really scary. Our firstborn was born in a hospital that did not offer epidurals. It was a tiny town in upstate New York. So my first time enduring childbirth not only felt like an eternity, but it felt like there was nothing I could do to help ease the pain. And I vividly remember this really sweet, kind nurse trying to coach me through this by telling me that my pain is productive. Every labor pang was getting me closer to meeting my daughter. And of course, at that exact moment, when I felt like I might die from this pain, a near stranger telling me what I'm supposed to think while I was in pain did not have the effect I think she wanted it to have. But in my future labors and delivery, I carried that thought with me. This pain is doing something. I'm getting closer. It's also worth noting that the pain that a mother endures does not go away after the baby is born. Instead, she just doesn't really consider it in light of her baby. Just like that mother, still in pain, is experiencing joy while holding this new life. Christian joy can coexist with sorrow because it isn't circumstantial. Christian joy goes down deep. It's not a surface feeling. It's not extinguishable. The world's joy is based on circumstances because worldly joy cannot exist with sorrow. But Christian sorrow pushes us towards joy. Josh Butler, in an article for the Gospel Coalition, says, "Peace doesn't come when you pretend what you're enduring isn't hard, but rather when you compare it with the age to come. Your future joy will exceed your present sorrow." So when a little feels long and sorrow feels never ending, the only way we can simultaneously feel joy in the midst of this is to look to Jesus, what he's done for us, how much he loves us, and the hope that he has given us in the resurrection. Only then can we realize that our suffering has a purpose. Romans 5:3-5 tells us that we're to rejoice in our sufferings because that pain is ultimately producing hope. Worldly sorrow tells us to stop thinking about it or avoid the pain. We can try to turn off our brains by doom scrolling, drinking, shopping, pouring ourselves into work or charities or even family. But think about this. This type of worldview deals with sorrow by not dealing with it. Keep busy. Move on. Don't think about it. Just get over it. I must admit that one of my unhealthy but seemingly automatic coping strategies is to block something out mentally. I can just shut down and just try not to think about the pain. But whenever you stuff a glass capsule full of explosive materials, you know it's not going to end well. All it would take would be someone asking me about that painful situation, or even just saying, "How are you?" and I might become a puddle of tears. So I'm challenging myself here, but also any of you who may also try to avoid your pain, to think more, not less. Think about who we are in Christ and what he's going to do in and through us. So I like to look at different translations of the Bible to try to get a better grasp on scripture. So I wanted to read to you 2 Corinthians 4:16-18 from The Message. "So we're not giving up. How could we? Even though on the outside it often looks like things are falling apart on us, on the inside, where God is making new life, not a day goes by without his unfolding grace. These hard times are small potatoes compared to the coming good times, the lavish celebration prepared for us. There's far more here than meets the eye. The things we see now are here today, gone tomorrow. But the things we can't see now will last forever." In verse 23, Jesus says that whatever we ask of the Father, he will give to us. This can be a tricky promise for us. Well, I asked for this person to be president and you didn't answer. Or I asked for a new job and I'm still working for this jerk. Or I asked to be healed, but I'm still suffering. I thought Tim Keller had a great thought on this. He said, "God will give you whatever you would have asked for if you knew everything God knows." The joy of the Christian is infinite confidence that our Heavenly Father will give us exactly what we need when we need it. And so for me, I feel like lately my prayers have just been for the Lord to give me peace amidst my suffering. And he answers that by reassuring me of who he is. Sisters, your pain is productive, and the joy from Christ is unconditional. So I want to share the journey of going to graduate school after running a successful photography business for 20 years, because to some of you this may come as quite a surprise. But it came through this type of productive pain. When I was in high school, I wanted to be a family therapist. I looked for schools that had psychology programs. I had a rather tumultuous childhood. I'm sparing you the details because of that pain of that childhood came from actions, inactions, and words of people I've otherwise forgiven. But I had this thought in high school that maybe if we had had a family therapist, our family would have been better. Maybe it wouldn't have hurt so much. But God had different plans for me at that time in my life. It wasn't the time for that yet. I was offered a scholarship for art that I really needed if I was an art major, so I followed that path, and God really blessed that path. But I started feeling a little restless in 2019, so I began to pray that God would just loosen my grip on my business, and then I would just hold it with open hands if he had something else for me. But it wasn't until 2023, 4 years later, that the Holy Spirit started his nudging. At the end of October 2023, I stood up at my dad's... Excuse me. Oh, I stood up at my dad's funeral. I cried there too, just to be clear. There were hundreds of people there. And there were hundreds more streaming. And I just had this thought while I was standing up there, like, God used a really broken man to minister to all of these people. And if he could use him, maybe there's something else for me. So my husband and I started praying. What came next was a lot of suffering, both grieving my dad and grieving the structure of my family of origin that really seemed to be crumbling after my dad's death and my grandmother's death less than 2 years prior. Several of my original family members suffered mental illnesses. And unfortunately, these disorders have just caused a lot of pain. These mental conditions were exacerbated between and after the deaths of my grandmother, who helped to raise the four of us. And my dad. There are a lot of details of this story that obviously I have to keep close to my chest since this is being recorded. But I hope you can understand the gravity of feeling what once felt like home was a crumbling foundation that would not only never be the same, but also may never be safe to go back to. Obviously, that was really painful. But praise the Lord, this pain has been productive. As I started feverishly studying these mental disorders so I could better understand these people who were hurting me, my husband said, hey, maybe you should go to school for this. I originally thought that was really crazy. Spoiler alert, it is. But the Holy Spirit would not let this idea out of my head. I kept fighting it because this really is not a good time. The Holy Spirit responded, when will it ever be? If not now, then when? Won't you always be busy? And so here I am in grad school in my 40s with four kids and two dogs and a super supportive husband that picks up my slack. This pain was productive. If not for the suffering I have endured and have continually experienced, I likely would not be on this path to help others in their pain. And while I don't know yet how God will use this degree that I'm working on, I'm confident he has a purpose. So I know this isn't normally done during these talks. I just want to pause for a moment and maybe have you guys write down, maybe just to come back to later, but an example of a time in your life when you saw God's purpose in your pain. Maybe it was just a time when you saw sorrow and joy coexisting. I know I'm not going to allow enough time for all of this writing, but maybe just come back to it. All right, so now we move on to the last promise. Jesus promises victory and peace in our trials. The first part of this promise is the last part of that sentence. Jesus promises great distress and suffering. And honestly, I think this is a promise most of us know to be true without question. He doesn't say we might have trouble in this world. He promises we will. And I don't know about you, but I feel really seen in this promise because suffering can be really isolating. It's so easy for me to sit in my pain and feel like no one else knows this pain like I do. But the truth is, pain is universal for all of us in this fallen world. 1 Peter 5:8 through 9 says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that your sisterhood is experiencing the same kinds of suffering throughout the world." Satan really uses our isolation to keep us from growing in our communities. Yes, people can cause us great suffering, but also, God can use people to heal us in our suffering. Friends, if you want this doctrine to transform your life, it happens best when you're in the thick of it. Generally, we grow best in storms, not sunshine. When we're living in a troubling time, these truths become transforming. So Jesus follows this promise for great suffering with a charge to us. Take heart. Take heart means to dare to believe. When you are suffering, dare to believe he still loves you. Jesus suffered for us. He lost his peace so that we could have it. I will dare to believe that I am in his grip, even when I feel like I'm falling. I will dare to believe my suffering serves a purpose, even when I feel hopeless. I will dare to believe I am safe, even when I feel like the world is out to get me. I'm paraphrasing Psalm 23:4 here, but even when I'm in the darkest of my days, I have nothing to fear because the Lord is with me. I will dare to believe that there is nothing that has the potential to defeat me, that Jesus hasn't already defeated. Nothing. I don't know if you guys have heard the song by Shane and Shane, "You've Already Won," but these lyrics have been running through my head, so I just wanted to share a few of them with you. "I'm fighting a battle you've already won. No matter what comes my way, I will overcome. I don't know what you're doing, but I know what you've done." I hope that these words can ruminate in your mind this week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to help us in our times of sorrow. Lord, thank you for the unconditional joy you give us through your victory over death. And Father, would you please help us to experience your peace in our trials? Bless our conversations in small groups ahead. In your name, amen.